Our Old Testament reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 28. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading is from Romans chapter 7. "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from having died to that which held us captive, so that we not serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." This is the word of the Lord. According to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is the gospel of the Lord. To you in peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel text today is the completion of Jesus' missionary discourse, his Sermon on Missions. And for me, this sermon is full of vibrant images, some of which are counter to what we might normally say, none more so than the opening line today. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So it's worth remembering the context of the last couple weeks. The sermon is spurred by Jesus' compassion. Having had his guts churned by seeing the crowds as sheep without a shepherd, there's another one of those pungent phrases, which Jesus elaborates on. His compassion was spurred by the leadership that has flayed and tossed away the sheep. And Jesus immediately appoints the 12 apostles take their place. Good shepherds for the bad. And their role is to follow their master, preaching, teaching, and healing. That same mission continues. And indeed, Jesus in the text in the sermon implies that it won't be done before the Son of Man comes. Part of the reason it won't be done is the opposition that the mission will encourage. If the bad shepherds called Jesus Beelzebul, what can the disciples expect? Nevertheless, Jesus encourages the disciples, both those 12 and those who follow, with a repeated 3 times command to stop fearing. Jesus doesn't deny that those bad leaders might have power over the body. They might have temporal power, but they never have eternal power. They have no power over the soul. The truth will out, and it's already outing in the resurrection. There's nothing that's concealed that will not be revealed. The children of God will be made known. And your salvation is assured in Christ and will be fully revealed at that right time. Don't fear. Have faith. And be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lives in you. The final section today is not about the inception of the mission or about encouragement along the way, but it's Jesus' description of the results in this world. As the angels sang at his birth, Jesus did come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring that peace through the forgiveness of sins, which he himself procured as the sacrifice on that cross. The teaching and the preaching of peace with God through the cross of Jesus does not only meet resistance among the bad shepherds, but not all the sheep will accept the peace proclaimed. And the results of the proclamation of the cross will often be a sword. So severe a division as even the family will be tested and split. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Another striking image. And it's worth pondering that deeper for a second. In the ancient world, the idea that someone would go against their father was on the order of treason. We have echoes of that with bad shepherds in our age in the so-called honor killings done in Islam. The household was the sphere of authority that a religious state just would not touch. But in our desire to remove the bad shepherds, we've enabled different ones. I don't know if anyone saw this week the story about a baby Charlie Garth. His parents had raised a large sum of money to pursue in the United States a likely hopeless last-ditch experimental procedure to save their baby son. But the British Health Services ruled that allowing the parents to take their child on such a trip would just extend the child's suffering. The state would not allow the parents to take little Charlie, but instead scheduled his life support removal. The Vatican, The Vatican Life Institute issued a statement, if not concurring with the state, then covering the state's decision. That's almost the exact opposite of the ancient world. The father and the mother over their house were the law. The religious state would have never interfered. In fact, one of the highest titles of Augustus was Father of the Fatherland. Religion and the state's authority were derived from that of the family. To break the family, as Jesus is talking about, was to declare yourself lawless. It was not just emotional bonds, but legal and foundational as well. So if we're trying to understand the force of Jesus' words here, I think we need those two dimensions. We need the emotional dimension that is something that we're familiar with. Many of our families are split religiously. We've softened that originally through extending ecumenical endeavors, downplaying specific doctrines to maintain familial bonds. What started out as the joke, the mixed marriage between a Protestant and a Catholic, is today the less bridgeable Christian and an atheist. Instead of worrying about grandkids becoming nuns, we see grandchildren becoming nuns. Emotionally, the sting is the same. But that break, as hard as it might be emotionally, is nothing as far as social authority. We only vest the individual and then the state with authority. Those mediating institutions are things to be liberated from. To get that sense today, we need to consider baby Gar and the extreme circumstances. To follow the dictates of conscience in that case would be to renounce the Pope, their citizenship, and life as they have come to know it. That's something coming up on July 4th that is worth pondering. Because those emotional bonds and those legal bonds, the ones that Jesus is really emphasizing, are more the legal foundations. Whoever loves their conventional safe relationships of the world more than Christ is not worthy of Christ. And a particular word enters for the first time in Matthew's gospel, the cross. Following Christ is carrying the cross. That's the sword. It's telling the principalities and powers of this world that you're judged and you have no power. You might put me on this cross, but I still say the crucified one is the only real source of authority. I might lose my life, but I have been found. The Christian doesn't actively seek that confrontation. We pray not to be led into it in the Lord's Prayer. But if it comes, we need to be prepared. Who do we fear, love, and trust above all things? The structures of this temporal world or the kingdom of heaven? And when we answer the kingdom of heaven, we know that the kingdom of heaven advances and the violent bear it away. The call of the disciple in this world is to honestly confess Christ. And Jesus is honest that the effects of the cross will cause those divisions. But that's not what Jesus ends his sermon on. When Jesus ends on is the promises. Confessing the cross is not just about tribulation and endurance. More importantly, it's about our eternal salvation and the joy which is set before us. When believers confess Christ, some will receive him. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives this body of Christ receives Christ himself. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward and a righteous person. And one of these little ones, even a simple cup of water, they will not lose their reward. Now, we aren't all called to be prophets. We might not all be saints, although we are called to live lives of sanctification. More than likely, we are simply little sheep. Regardless, all of them, as the body of Christ, have a purpose in this world. As the body of Christ, how the world responds to the teaching and the preaching and the ministering is how they respond to Christ himself. This body, the body of Christ, is in this world so that others can receive it, so that they might not lose their reward. The church, through word and sacrament, is the means of grace for this world. In that way, the church has always been a rescue mission, proclaiming peace to those who are near and peace to those who are far off. Not everyone wants that peace. Kings and princes and bad shepherds who make their hay from war don't want peace. They harden their hearts, as Pharaoh did. There are those of us who think that if we hold out, we can work for a better arrangement. We don't want the unconditional surrender of grace. If we keep up our war with God, we might get a better deal. They don't want peace. The cross brings division. There's no way around that. But the life of the body of Christ is one of the cross. It's a sign of contradiction to the world. The powerful and the wise of the world don't want the grace and think that their work is better. But the little ones, the simple ones who receive the crucifix, and those who preach Christ and stand in his grace will not lose their reward. Amen.